Yeah? You ought to pray more. You ought to live with more integrity and be more personally holy in your life. And so it goes on. Today, the theme, just life, as Paul has already referred to, talks about living as Jesus did, with compassion, seeking justice, making peace, whether it's on a personal level, a social level, or a global level, learning to share God's heart for the needs of the world around us and those around us. And it would be very easy for me to stand here this morning and preach a message which is about all the things that you and I ought to be doing to make the world a better place. We recognise there are great needs around us, that injustice needs challenging, that peace needs to be sought between people. But it's easy to feel burdened by all of this. I don't know if you ever watch the news or read your paper and listen to it, I just feel weighed down with all the trouble that there is in the world. People have started to talk about compassion fatigue. Have you heard that expression? Compassion fatigue. You know, there are so many charities asking us for them for money that we just get tired of it all. And that can be a real problem. What we need is a vision of what God wants for us and for the world that inspires us and shapes our lives from the inside out. And that's really where I want us to go in our thinking this morning. We've already touched on it, and I'll come back to that song of Graham Kendrick's in a minute. But even in our own experience, whether it's in our lives or in the life of the church, there are many things that, when we stop and think about it, really inspire us because we see the good work that's being done. Whether it's things like little wonders that fill this place during the week, reaching out to those with young children with their particular needs. Whether it's the street pastors who go and get alongside people on a Friday night. Whether it's reaching out to others through organisations like Love in Action, BMS World Mission. It would be good to have the action team back in a couple of weeks' time. Or indeed, whether it's the support for your associate minister so that he can be the chaplain at the local hospice and come alongside those who are often marginalised because of their life-limiting illnesses and their approaching death. There are lots of good things, and I think we should really celebrate all that this church is involved in reaching out to the community and expressing the love of God, the transforming love of Jesus, to others. We can't do everything, but we can do so much if we work and pray together. But let me tell you a story. Jane, this is some many years ago, but Jane was married to George, who was an aspiring businessman. Her family were very happy with this particular match. George had money and good prospects, and they were very happy that their daughter was married to him. She became a dutiful wife and did all the things that in that day and age a wife was expected to do, which was not go out to work. It was to make sure that the husband was happy and the house was well run and all the rest of it. George wasn't unkind, but he was devoted to his work and paid little attention to his wife. He had little time for her. He also had very high expectations and was very particular about how things should be done at home. He often criticised Jane for failing to do things in precisely the way that he wanted them to be done. And so he took to providing lists of all the things she should do with particular instructions about how to carry it out. I'm not treading on any toes this morning by telling you this story. But it meant that Jane found life a real struggle. Everything was a chore. She was nervous and worried as to whether or not she was going to be good enough, whether or not he was going to be satisfied with what she'd done that day and all the rest of it. And no matter how hard she tried, actually it never seemed that it was good enough. Even when she did the things he asked, she still got criticised for having not done something else, or he added to the list. After they'd been married a few years, George died. And she remarried. And her new husband, John, couldn't have been more different. He was a compassionate, tender-hearted man, and he showed his love and his care for her in all sorts of different ways, and was often expressing his gratitude for all that she did for him and in looking after the home and so on. She had a completely different experience of married life with John. Putting it another way, she had a completely different vision of what married life was meant to be because of John. And it inspired her to be the best that she could be, not only in the home, but also, in fact, beyond that. She found she'd got extra time and extra energy, an extra desire to help other people that she knew of who were in need. One day she was sorting out some papers in the house and she came across one of the lists that George had produced for her. And she was absolutely astonished, because when she looked down it, she realised she was doing all of those things for John and much, much more. What was the difference? One was trying to please someone who could never be satisfied. The other was doing those things out of love for one who loved her. And that's where we find ourselves as Christians. And if you realise, as I've shared that story with you, that you've somehow not really embraced the good news that is the gospel of God's love for you that transforms our lives. If you still somehow feel that the Christian life is about trying to be good enough for God and trying to meet all of his high expectations, then ask someone after the service to pray with you that you might discover that love of God for you afresh, because that's what he wants us to know. He has done everything for us to enable us to live differently and to share with him in what he wants to do in our world. Walter Brueggemann, the theologian, said that people are not changed by moral exhortation, but by a transformed imagination. Not by moral exhortation, but by a transformed imagination. Being told time and time again what you ought to be like doesn't do anything like as much as seeing what you can be like. And it's the same with our world. When we focus on all the needs that there are, we just become weighed down. When we look and see what God's purposes are and realize that one day God will make that a reality, then we know we can get involved and help to make it happen. Looking again at Graham Kendrick's song, it means that for brokenness, God will provide beauty. For despair, there will be hope. Where there is suffering, there will be healing. The children who are hungry will be given bread. There will be joy and justice and peace. Those who live fragile lives will be given shelter. Those who are ill will be given healing and cures. There will be work, there will be trade, there will be land for those who are dispossessed. The weak will be given rights. Those who cannot plead their own cause will be given a voice. From cruel wars, there will be an end because there will be refuge. From fear, there will be havens, and so on and so on. We've listened to the song, we've sung it, we've meditated on it. But what Graham Kendrick is doing there is, in a sense, sketching out a vision of the kingdom of God, which was the central message of Jesus himself. When Jesus began preaching, he proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. And this is what I want us to focus on this morning, because it's a vision of the kingdom of God that will continue to inspire us and sustain us and send us out from here, not feeling burdened by all the things that we ought to do, but inspired and excited about all the things that with God we can do. Let me read to you some of Jesus' words, because Jesus often didn't spell it out in a sermon. He told stories and provided pictures and pointed to what was going on in his ministry to enable people to catch a vision of this kingdom. So Matthew chapter 14, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the same thing. Matthew, for his own reasons, uses the phrase kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God, but other gospels refer to it as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man happens to find a treasure hidden in a field. He goes it up again, he covers it up again, and is so happy that he goes and sells everything he has and then goes back and buys that field. Also, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is looking for fine pearls, and when he finds one that is unusually fine, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that pearl. Jesus is saying there that the kingdom of God is something so precious that nothing else compares with it in value, and that those who discover it want nothing more than to be possessed by it and to possess it. His disciples took a while to understand what life in the kingdom was like. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So Jesus called a child, made him stand in front of them and said, "I assure you that unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself and becomes like this child. And whoever welcomes in my name one such child as this welcomes me. In Matthew 21, Jesus says, verse 31, 32, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you showing you the right path to take, and you would not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him. Talking there about the way in which the kingdom of God turns upside down our usual expectations of the pecking order in human society, and how it is the people who were disenfranchised and outcasts and knew that they were the failures in that society who embraced the kingdom of God when they heard its message. Let's think a bit more deeply about what this means for us. Firstly, our kingdoms. Kingdom is a sphere of influence, a sphere of rule and reign. I shouldn't say this, but Jill has a little plaque in the kitchen, which has got a picture of a, I think it's a sort of teddy bear type figure with the chef's hat on, standing at a cooker. And it says, she may not always be right, but she is always the boss. I do help in the kitchen, but I know where my place is, you know, because Jill's the one who knows what she's doing. And seriously, we all have areas in life where we have influence. It may be very limited. You might be thinking, well, I don't have much influence, but you have some. You have a part of life, part of human experience, which is your domain, where you are in charge, where you rule. All of us have that. And the message of the Bible is that things have gone wrong with our world because we have decided to exercise our rule, wherever that is, without reference to God. Instead of living in harmony with him and exercising our rule under his lordship, we decide to take that upon ourselves. People don't trust God. They distance themselves from him. They prefer to do things their way. Frank Sinatra's famous song sums it up, really. I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few. But I did it my way, so everything's all right. The Bible says, no, that's not actually the way it's meant to be. People can do a huge amount of good, and I often see that, and I just rejoice in the way I see people caring for each other in some lovely ways. But all too often, we can mess things up. In fact, we have a human propensity to mess things up. That's what happens because of our own desires divorced from God's rule. Just look at the news. So we all have kingdoms. And God invites us to be part of his kingdom. Thank you, James. God's sphere of influence, God's rule and reign. When someone enters into the kingdom of God, it means that the little area that they rule, their life, with all that means, becomes part of where God rules. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus is Lord, particularly when you demonstrate that by going through the waters of baptism, as three people will do on Easter Day, you're saying, Jesus is my Lord, I am following him. You are in his kingdom. Doesn't mean that every part of your life is now sorted, but it doesn't mean that you've decided where your allegiance lies. It's a matter of the heart, but not just the inside, rather that by reigning in our hearts, the kingdom of God touches every aspect of life, of our lives, and of all the things that we engage in. When Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand and taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he didn't mean that the kingdom of God hadn't existed before. Looking through the whole of the Old Testament, you see how it was that God was seeking through the people of Israel to shape the whole world according to his kingdom, so that all people would know his rule and his reign. And at the end of the Bible, that's the vision for the whole world, that the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea, and that the Lord will be Lord of all. And you can't read the Old Testament without recognizing God's passion for justice, for his concern for the poor, for the ways in which God's prophets continually remind people that living in covenant relationship with God looks like this. It doesn't mean exploiting those who you can exploit. It doesn't mean seeking your own ways. It means following God's ways, and that includes living for others. And it's by looking at Jesus that we see God's kingdom expressed. We understand what the kingdom is, and it's by following him that we uncover the reality of it in our lives. The call to repent, the call to turn away from our sins and follow Jesus, is precisely an invitation, responding to an invitation to be part of what God is doing, to stop going in our direction and go in a different direction. I think for many people, Christianity has often sounded a bit like pie in the sky when you die. You know, it sort of doesn't seem to have a lot of relevance for normal life and normal people. There's certainly a future aspect to the kingdom. It has come in Jesus, but it is still to come. But what Jesus shows is it's not pie in the sky when you die, but steak on your plate while you wait. It's a message that says, come on in. Join in with what it is that God is doing. This is life we're talking about, as it's meant to be lived. The message he proclaimed is the reality of God's rule and all that that means, that is present in Jesus and is available to us through Jesus. The kingdom isn't something that we accept now and enjoy later on, when we've died, but that we enter into now and continue to live in the next world when God has finally put all things right. And we see also in Jesus how God deals with a world in which many are not willing to allow him to rule. He doesn't force people. He permits people to have their say contrary to his will. And even Christians can carry on living as if the kingdom hasn't come for them. We can sometimes be a bit like the man who bought a car and then hitched his horse to the front of it because he didn't realise it went under its own power. Or perhaps a better illustration is where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We thought about that a few weeks back, I think, Jean, when you were preaching, about the yoke that went over the two oxen. Jesus, as the master carpenter, would have made yokes for oxen. And he would have smoothed it down so that it fitted that particular animal perfectly and didn't chafe as it moved in response to its partner. What Jesus is saying is that when we walk in step with him, we will find that we are doing the things that he does. Entering the kingdom. Being a Christian is all about seeing more and more of God's rule exercised in our lives. Looking forward in hope on the basis of what Jesus has already done. In him, God's kingdom has come. And through him, God's kingdom will come in all its fullness. And we've explored in recent weeks by looking at the Lord's Prayer what that actually means. The kingdom of God means your will done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, that's what Jesus taught us to work for and to pray for. And Jesus turns things upside down, as I've already said, in the way in which the people who get it, who get the message, are not the rich and the powerful and those in charge, but actually the people who recognise their need and are longing for change. That's why so often the gospel is recognised as good news by people in countries where there is oppression and poverty, because they see that this is a message of hope for now, not just for when they've gone out of this world, but makes a difference in this world now. And the message of the kingdom, of kingdom life, is that every area of life needs to come under God's rule. Our personal lives, I might even say our personalities, our lifestyles, our relationships, our family life, how we run our businesses, what we do when we're at work, and in our social activities, as well as the structures of society and how the world runs. None of that is of no concern to God. And he doesn't suffer from compassion fatigue. And as long as this world is not expressing, it is not shaped by his purposes for it, there will still be more to do. But that means there is always going to be more for us to do as we get involved in what God is about. So it includes issues of social justice and world peace and caring for the environment, where evil is manifested in whatever form it takes, and there is a need for healing and wholeness and the shalom of life, the wholeness, the peace of life that God intended at the beginning and will restore at the end. Think again about those words of Graham Kendrick's in that lovely song, Beauty for Brokenness. Think again about the mission concerns that we have the privilege of being involved in as a church. Think about what it is that you are personally doing to express the kingdom of God in your life, in that sphere of influence, and whether there are other things that God is calling you to be involved in. Think too about how you vote in the forthcoming election. At the end of the service, Ros Tomlinson has got some copies of this leaflet, which has been produced by a team in the West Midlands called the Joint Public Issues Team. It's made up of Christians from Baptist, Methodist and United Reformed Church congregations who've responded to a questionnaire saying, what are the things that matter to us? This isn't telling you how to vote. What it is saying is that this is an example of what a lot of Christians in the West Midlands are saying really matters when it comes to the general election. Some of it will touch on our lives personally. Much of it is actually expressing concern for the needs of others. So do take one and use it as you pray and think about how you will vote in the election, because God's concerned about that too. God's purpose is to have people like you and me who will model to those around them what it's like to live under his rule. What God wants us to do as well is encourage other people to enter that kingdom for themselves, as they too put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. It isn't just about getting people to become Christians, although that's part of it. It is also about living in a way that sees the world around us changed. And that, I think, means that we can also be gladly work alongside others who might not acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but still reflect something of God's compassion and his good purposes for the world. The context that I'm privileged to work in, thanks to your support at Primrose Hospice, is just that sort of context. I am daily, every time I'm in, not in there every day, but the days I'm in, I'm always touched by the compassion and the care of the people who I work with. Not all of whom would say they were Christians, but I see something of God's image in them. What a calling this is. And I hope I've shared with you something of that this morning, and Paul as well through his meditations and prayers and the songs that we've sung, that this isn't about us being told what we ought to do so that we go out of here feeling more and more burdened, but actually what we can do. That image of the yoke that Jesus invites us to take on is precisely not one that makes us think, oh, following Jesus is just such hard work and there's such a long list of things I've got to do. But actually, hey Lord, isn't this amazing? As we move together, this is the fullness of life, the abundant life that he talks about, which is not about me having everything I want. It's about actually having the freedom from that so that we can live life as Jesus wants us to live it and know his spirit at work in us. As we work and as we pray for God's kingdom to come, so God will transform our imaginations and fire our hearts and fill us with love for him and for one another and for those that we meet day by day and for those that we will never meet but whose lives we can touch through our prayers and our giving. Let's pray for a moment in silence. And then I invite you to listen to a wonderful song by Andy Flanagan, which is in Songs of Fellowship, so it may be one we learn in due course. Let's just take a moment to be quiet. Firstly, I invite you in the quietness to consciously place yourself before the Lord, having heard this message about God's kingdom, about submitting to his rule. And just ask him to search your heart. It may be that you've tended to see yourself in relation to him as a rather unwilling servant sometimes, having to do all the things that he demands. Ask him to open your eyes and your heart to see his wonderful love for you. It may be that there are things in your life which you know you've been holding back from him, and that when you stop and ask him to shine his light into the dark corners, you know, there are things that he wants to change. Don't be afraid. Instead, invite his Spirit to fill you again, clean you out and push away all those things that would prevent you from being the person that Jesus wants you to be. Perhaps you know the Lord's love and you love him too, and you've been seeking to follow. Just take a moment to thank him for the wonder of being taken up in his kingdom life.